Will you pray with me? Holy and gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here. Open our eyes and ears that we might know what it is when your kingdom comes among us. Teach us how to forgive and to learn how to be forgiven. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the fourth week of our preaching series called God-Sized Prayers. You're probably excited that this is the fourth week. It means that we're heading somewhere else next week. But in our first week, as we've worked through the petitions, the lines of the Lord's Prayer, we asked ourselves, what does it mean to know the name of God, to be able to say that God's name is holy, to be in relationship with God? In the second week, we spent time looking at what is it when God's kingdom comes among us, and do we have any role in helping it get along a bit quicker? Last week, we looked at the provision of daily bread, what some people call mailbox money, showing up to meet a need when there doesn't seem to be any other way. And I asked you as we wrapped up, how might we be a provision of daily bread for this community, especially those who go to sleep not knowing where breakfast is coming from? And as we wrap up this series, we're exploring this petition in the prayer. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive those that we have sinned against. And depending on whether you're looking at the Lord's Prayer in this gospel or the version in Matthew's gospel, or looking across one of the many versions, King James, New International, Common English, which is what I read this morning, or New Revised, this phrase around sin and trespass and debt will vary. The flavor of the prayer certainly changes a bit if it is an economic component. Imagine forgiving all of those that you're indebted to, or forgiving their debts and you being forgiven of debts. Imagine people having hope being forgiven for payday loans. This economic forgiveness echoes back to the year of Jubilee. And even in that year, debts are forgiven in the Israelite community and the land lays fallow. Everything gets a break in that period of Sabbath in God's creation. Years ago, I came across a piece, some of you may know it, The Sunflower. The first half of the book is set in a concentration camp in the Second World War. The second half of the most recent edition contains 53 pastoral and theological responses around what are the limits of forgiveness in real experiences. In the first half of the book, Simon writes about his personal narrative living in a concentration camp. And this narrative grows. You anticipate that it's going to culminate, and it does when a German soldier on his hospice dying bed calls upon the hospital nurse, "Go and find me a Jewish man and bring him to me so that I might speak with him." It doesn't matter what Jewish man is brought. So the nurse goes out and retrieves a random prisoner and brings Simon to the bedside of the soldier. And it takes on the form of a deathbed confession. The soldier begins telling this Jewish man all about what he had done during the course of the war. He later discloses that he had been a devout Catholic. He served as an altar boy, as an acolyte, when he was much younger. He reminisces about his favorite priest and the parish that he had come from before serving in the war. Then the soldier, in the midst of this deathbed confession, begins to beg for forgiveness from Simon. "I know that what I have told you is terrible. In the long nights while I've been waiting for death, time and time again, I have longed to talk about this with a Jew and beg for forgiveness from him. Only I didn't know whether there were any Jews left. I know that what I am asking you is almost too much to bear, but without your answer, I cannot die in peace." Simon stood up and looked in his direction. He looked at his folded hands. And at last, Simon made up his mind, and without a word, he got up and left the room. The remainder of part one contains this conversation back and forth that Simon has with another prisoner, a close friend who has been a rabbinical student, a theological student. And between the two of them, they have a conversation exploring the limits and the possibilities of forgiveness, not only as abstractions, what we should do, but what is possible in this reality that they are experiencing. In part two, Buddhist monks, Jewish rabbis, Protestant pastors, Catholic cardinals, and some great philosophers attempt to write an alternative ending. What would they have done if placed in Simon's position? Is it possible to offer forgiveness on someone else's behalf? What about on the behalf of an entire community? How can we tell if someone is truly repentant and that they are deserving of forgiveness? The responses are quite varied. From the harshest that the German soldier should rot and take his case up with God, to the acclamation and affirmation that forgiveness should always be given no matter what the event. And then there's some more tempered responses hanging out in the in-between, where there are some conditions placed on forgiveness, but there is still the possibility of it. Church, we have waded off into the deep end of the pool this morning. Placing the Lord's Prayer alongside this historical event opens up a conversation about what is the limit of forgiveness. It's far easier if we leave a hypothetical to the pages of a well-known novel, as long as we don't have to ask ourselves, what is the limit of forgiveness that I am willing to hold on to in my own life? One of Simon's friends, Joseph, kind of offers up this, it's a question, but I think he's really implying a course of action. You mean you ought to have forgiven him after all? What is the scope of forgiveness in our marriages? In our relationships with family, especially those family members who are estranged or undeserving, because every time something happens and we forgive them, trust is broken and it just doesn't seem to have a different outcome. What about with a community member that we've seen take advantage of the economically vulnerable? How do you forgive someone who has directly treated you less than the beloved child of God that you are? Do you think that discriminatory organizations can be forgiven for the harm that they've caused? Should we forgive someone who harms a child? Or are there some actions that forgiveness cannot be offered in? And I'm not going to answer these questions for you. I don't want you to walk away this morning, getting in the car, heading home, and thinking that the fulfillment of Christian discipleship is a forgive and forget, and that's all it is. I don't want you to think that forgiveness means glossing over just on the surface of the real possible harm that you've been on the receiving end of, or perhaps at some point you've caused to another. I don't want to gloss over it too quickly. Rather, my invitation is for you to lean in to the grace of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ to wrestle with these questions. They are not easy, but they're important. Restoration of relationships is at the heart of the gospel. When we were in our series on healing and wholeness, even if the physical body was healed, Jesus always goes a step further and restores the person who was ill to right relationship in their community. Right relationships are a sign of the coming reign of God. When we're brought back into loving relationship with God and neighbors, there is the kingdom of God at hand, right in the midst of our lives. As I read through the Holy Scriptures in that long sweep, I always see a tremendous amount of movement, of God always taking that first step. I don't dance much. Yeah, it's Keely will tell you, it's something to laugh at. I don't dance much. But as I understand it, someone always takes lead in a dance. Someone has that first step. And along the way, I have heard old pastors say that God is the first one who takes that step to which we respond. There are a great number of things that human beings do to mess up our relationship with God. And Lord knows there are many, many more things we do to mess up our relationships with one another. Think back to the Garden of Eden, and the first thing that happens when Adam and Eve leave is that Cain kills Abel. That's not a very good start to the story, but it's representative of the violence that continues to show its ugly head way too often in our communities. There's great need for us to continue to pray day in and day out, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When violence and terrorism and addiction and vicious gossip and greed are pervasive, the real center of hope in our lives is this movement of God coming towards us first, to which we can respond. God awakens us to these destructive patterns of behavior, forgives us, and then assures us that we are loved. Like Hazel said, that there's not really much that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. One of my favorite church words that doesn't get used very often anymore is pardon. It sounds like it's straight out of an episode of Law and Order or Jack Arnold's District Attorney's Office. And it certainly could be. It just means being set free without penalty, set free by God's love and grace, and invited to grow in love of God. Pardon gets right to the center of God's forgiveness. You can't earn it, negotiate it, buy it, or hoard it. It is a free gift given. And pardon is such a hope-filled word to my ears. I think there's an underside that when we see someone else get this pardon, we may think that they are undeserving, that they should be punished for it, and that perhaps we should look inward at why we feel that way. Imagine being set free from every stupid, self-destructive decision that has caused you pain, heartache, and God still says to you, "You are my beloved child." Imagine no longer feeling like guilt is a ball and chain around your ankle, and God says to you, "You are my beloved child." Imagine living 6 feet under despair and depression of your own mind and hearing these words of hope and freedom, "You are my beloved child with whom I am well pleased." Imagine no longer carrying that regret and pain of telling off your sibling on the phone and for years that line going silent. Because God has moved toward us in Jesus Christ, we get to move back in reconciliation with others. We must. This is life-giving work. We must do it. I don't know if there are actions so egregious that forgiveness is completely off the table. But this I do know. In the life of Jesus Christ, God comes toward us, promises freedom and new life, and invites us to grow in both love of God, love of ourselves, and love of our neighbors. We've been offered freedom from our own destructive ways. Is it possible that we can offer that gift to others? Bless you in the name of the Almighty Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.